as we start today, I'm being blessed. I don't know about you, but I'm being blessed by reading 1 Samuel. I'm being blessed by walking alongside David. And when I read and I study and I pray and I think about this, I say, God, what are you speaking to me? I don't ever want, I fall short all the time, but I don't ever want to speak things that God's not speaking to me. I want God to say, I want him to say, Diana, I'm challenging you. This isn't just me doing my little job each week and coming and speaking. I want this to challenge me. And it does. And I hope today we are challenged by God's word. Now, I want to remember David is still in the bush. He's still in the middle of last week was a sad week because we saw what happened to the priests and everything. And we saw David like just, you know, cut to the heart about all of this. And so now we look at 1 Samuel 23. I want to read this in portion, not the whole chapter all at once. But let's look at 1 Samuel 23, the first 15 verses. Now they told David, remember he's in the group with his 400 weird men, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. That's their granary. That's the mint. You know, they're taking all their supplies away. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. He's learned his lesson, by the way. He's learning. Not to just go off with, okay, guys, let's get a band together and go get them. He inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, yeah, go and attack them and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, David's men. Okay? David's men. So they're your comrades in the church. See? Come and say, oh, but we're afraid. We're afraid here in Judah. How much more? Then if we go to Keilah, I mean, we're afraid here. What do you think when we go against the enemies? I mean, goodness gracious, David, what are you saying? Against the armies of the Philistines. Then, so David didn't belittle them. He didn't tell them, come on, get off your high horse or get off your bottom and come with me. David inquired of the Lord again. He came to the Lord and said, God, look, what do I do? And the Lord answered him, arise, go to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah, fought those Philistines, brought away their livestock, and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, remember, he's the priest that had fled to David in Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. So here the priest comes to be with David, okay? And then we switch view and we see Saul. So Saul was told that David, hey, Saul, David's over there in Keilah. And Saul said, aha! God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. But David knew that Saul was plotting against him. And he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod here. And then David said, O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account because I'm here. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into their hand, into Saul's hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell me. Please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Saul will come. And then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a holy word. Lord, we want to say today that we choose to be set apart for you. We choose to be holy. And Lord, we belong to you. And so as we study your word this morning, as we open up the scriptures, Lord, I pray that your spirit would open our hearts to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So what have we been learning so far when we start to come to this? We've been learning that despite what we do, God is faithful to us and in control of our lives. We can see that with David. Despite what he did, God had a calling on his life. And God doesn't let anything stand in his way, even our sin. We are learning that when we veer off course, when we step aside from God, when we meet with failure or we commit sin, but when we repent from our heart, when we cry out to God, he hears us. And he will act. It might not be exactly what we want him, how we want him to act, but he acts for the good of us, the good for us, that fits into his long-term picture for us. You see what I'm saying? It's not always to what I want. It's all not always to say, oh, this is what I want God to do for me. And he says, excuse me, Diana. I mean, that's okay, but I've got something better, but it's going to hurt for a while. That's what we trust in. I want to tell you, and this is for some of the parents here that are going through a few things. Many times I've had to repent of how I parented my daughter. Many times I've had to say, God, I am terrible. You know, like, look at me, you know, and I think I've done the right thing. I want to say to all of you teenagers, every parent has failure. No one learns to be a parent in university. We only do what we feel is right at the time. And every intent of a parent's heart is to do the best for their kid. But we make mistakes. We fall short. How many times I wanted to take, you know, I feel like when Jesus said, how many times I wanted to take you like a mother hen, you know? How many times I wanted to take and say, Lydia, don't do that. Don't go there. I want to keep you in a bubble. You know, don't want anything bad to happen to you. But I had to learn to let go. I had to learn to say, I've got to trust. And it hasn't been easy. It hasn't been easy. I just want to say that for parents in here and for teenagers. You know, I used to say to people, this too will pass. You know, and once you kind of get onto a little bit more level playing field, after I learned to let Lydia go a bit, after I learned to trust God in her life, after I learned to say, okay, she once told me, you can only ask me 3 questions a day. I'm one of those like, you know, I'll text, you know, or tweet. No, not tweet, text. What about this? What about that? How are you doing here and how are you doing that? And what's happening here and what's happening? And she'd like, you've gone overboard, Mom. Okay. So I had to learn that. And praise God that we've gotten through that and we're on sort of the right track. But I will always be making mistakes. So when we repent from the heart, when we cry out to God, he answers us. He helps us. David's sin, we're learning this, David's sin caused his life to spiral out of control and resulted in the slaughter of many priests, as we heard. When our lives spiral out of control, God is still in control. And David did not deserve God's favor. We don't deserve anything. Can we get that in our... I don't deserve anything. But because I'm God's child, He is excited and happy to bless me. But I don't deserve it. It's not a right that I can say, excuse me, God, you better do this. I don't deserve any of that. It helps me to be more thankful to God. In order to trust God with the future, we need to reflect on His faithfulness in the past. And we learn that from David. Okay, Eugene Peterson, author of the Message Bible and many wonderful pastoral and devotional books, which I've read most of, said of this time in David's life, he said this, quote, David didn't choose the wilderness. He was chased there. He didn't go there to take photographs of the wonderful wildlife in the desert or beautiful flowers. But he went to escape the murderous Saul. But having been chased there, David found the wilderness a place of truth, a place of beauty, and a place of love. The years that David spent in the wilderness were some of the best years of his life. In 1 and 2 Samuel, there are 15 stories of David's life and journey with God that prepare him to be the king of Israel. Every step of your life is preparation for the next step. And guess what? We keep making steps until we step right into the heaven, right into the kingdom of God, right into eternity. We keep on. Okay. So, and then as Saul ran after David in the wilderness, David ran after God. Beautiful little sentence. I don't take credit for it. As Satan chases you into places you don't want to be, you and I need to run to God. Need to run to God. Okay, so where are we in David's story right now? In this passage that I just read, we see David's courage and resolve to help deliver the city of Keilah. This is an interesting point here. His men say, come on, you know, like we're shivering in our boots here. We're scared here. You're telling us to go right into the middle of the enemy camp? You know, like, come on, David. And it's also interesting if we look at David in this context. He'd just been through a lot. He just heard that 85 priests were murdered. He'd run from Gath. He was sitting in the cave. He had 400, which grew to 600 men who were all disgruntled. He was now in charge of these men. I mean, look, he had a tough gig. If you think you've got it tough in the public service, don't think that anymore. You know? You know, David had a tough gig. And what would we say if God said, okay, come on, I know you're tired, I know all this kind of stuff, but I want you to go and do this. Well, we would have said, excuse me, I'm a bit worn out. It's been a busy week. It's really been busy. In fact, God, if you really want to know, it's been a busy few months. Let them take care of themselves. Come on. Am I supposed to help everybody? Am I the savior of the world? You know, am I supposed to go down there and help these people? I can't help everybody, you know. I can't do all this work myself. When we read the scripture, we really need to come into context. We need to enter in and say, okay, what's David's situation now? How does that affect me? I can be sitting in the same situation, going through a lot at work. I finish Friday night and I really want to just plop, you know, or go to the pub and have a beer. I don't know. So this is the deal. And then God taps you on the shoulder and says, excuse me, I don't want you to do that. I want you to get up and go and do this thing, which is actually going into the enemy camp. what? I've just had a busy week. I've just been through the ringer. So, they went, and they saved the city. See, Saul had been neglecting to help the cities because he was so intent on running after David. So it's also interesting that David, before he went, he also knew that the people of Keilah would surrender them into the hand of Saul. So God says, excuse me, Mary or Josephine. I don't think there's any Marys or Josephine here. I want you to go and help out this person. And you're tired. You've had a busy week. All that kind of stuff. You say, God, really? You want me to go and do that? You know, what's going to happen to you? And after you help this person, they're going to turn on you. They're not going to listen. In fact, they're going to say, nah, 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 nah. And they're going to go and do their own thing. And you're going to watch them walk off a cliff because they didn't listen to you. And you went. I mean, look at me. I went when I was tired. I just given a whole lot to the, you know, I've been talking to this person. I've been doing all this stuff. And you want me to go there? And you're telling me beforehand that they're not even going to listen. In fact, they may even tell others what a bad person I am. And what I've told them. And it's unfair. And that person's a leader in the church and they told me this. How do they get off doing that? I don't know about you, but I've been there, done that. And you and I, in our humanness, would say, forget it, God. Forget it. I'm not. You expect me to put myself through that? But David was obedient to God. It's not up to us to choose where we're obedient or not. There would be reasons, sometimes beyond our understanding, and maybe that we will never even know. But the point is that we are obedient to God. So, this is what is happening in this situation. God is faithful through everything. And God also realizes that as long as we focus on ourselves and our own troubles, we're good at that. We're good at this. Kind of everybody watch me. What do they call it? Navel gazing? We're good at watching ourselves and thinking, oh, poor me, poor me, poor me, you know? We're good at concentrating on ourselves and our own troubles. But if we do that, we will never be able to be equipped to be people after his own heart and to follow his will in our lives. You know, many times when people in ministry, I don't care whether you're serving in the tea room, whether you're helping out to redecorate the church or do the vacuuming after a service, or whether you're standing up here with the worship team or leading a ministry in the church, I don't care what that is. Many of us from time to time feel we have nothing left to give. No more power, no nothing. When we feel that way is when God can come in his most powerful. Now let me distinguish something here. When you're feeling drained, what did David do? All right, listen to this. It's very important. What did David do? Did he just keep going? No, he inquired of God. God could have said, no, I realize, David, you've been through a lot. Don't worry. They'll take care of themselves. No big deal. So just rest. He could have said that. But God didn't. He said, I want you to go and do this. So what's the point here? Inquire of God. That's always the point. Because number one, I've learned over many years that God knows me. And he knows when I need that respite. And he knows when I need to get out of my own pity party and step out. The point here always is to inquire of God. So David escaped and he hid in the hill country of the wilderness, the strongholds, the caves of the wilderness. And Saul continued to hunt him down. In fact, later on we see that they played hide and seek around a mountain. You know, that'd be great on video, wouldn't it? You know, you hear this little army of David and his men, you know, walking around one side of the mountain, and then the video goes over and sees Saul, you know, with all his men walking around, you know. Come on, does anyone want to climb up on top and see where they are? You know, that sort of thing. They're going around like this. But then in the midst of that, Saul was called away. We're told that David went from where he was and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now, in your bulletin, there are two psalms that have been printed out there for you to take home. This is your homework. To take home and to meditate on. Please, I don't consider this... You know, I don't want to use paper any more than anybody else. You know, I want to save a tree here and there. So it's not, I don't do this just to take lightly. You know, I'll just pass out something. I want you to take this and after today's sermon, and I want you to take this home and say, you know, look at the first psalm 3 days in a row. Read it out loud. Pray it. Consider David sitting there writing it. So the first one is Psalm 54, and these psalms that I'm bringing in here are attributed to David during the cave years, during the wilderness years. So they actually reflect what he's going through. So one of the things in the scripture, we need to bring the Word of God together. So we need to read Samuel, 1 Samuel 22, 23, 24, 25, and all that. And then look at the psalms that he wrote during that period or about that period. Because it gives an insight. So he says, "Oh God, save me by your name." He's sitting in the cave. "And vindicate me by your might. Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth." David asks God first to hear his lament. So he comes and says, "God, hear me. Listen to me. Come, I want to share. I want to pour out my heart." These are ways in which we can pray. We learn from Scripture. Then he says, "Hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth." In some ways he's saying, is there any sin that would hinder you from hearing me? "For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves." Selah. Think about that. So he describes the situation he faces. You know, sometimes we don't even want to tell God what's going on because we want to save face in front of God. We're not honest with him. We don't pour it out. We don't admit. And he says, you know, "Strangers have risen against me. I don't know how to deal with this." So tell him in detail. Sit with God and tell him in detail. And then he says, "Behold, behold." So he thinks about what he's just said. And then he says, "Behold, God is my helper." So in the midst between verse 3 and verse 4, he has a revelation. God speaking to him. Don't rattle off your prayers and say amen and walk away. Stop. Say a few lines, share a few things, and then sit in silence before him so that he can speak to you. So he encourages himself. "God, the Lord is the upholder of my life." So he says, "God, you're the upholder. Why am I being such a mess here? He will return the evil to my enemies and your faithfulness put an end to them." Now, we probably wouldn't say, well, you know, that person at work that I think is my enemy, I don't want you to put an end to them. But basically saying, put an end to the issue, the situation. And then He makes a free will offering. He promises to God, with a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. Now, he is not doing that in order to get something from God. He's saying, God, you promised me. You will do this. You're my faithful God. And because of that, nothing's happened yet. Because of that, I will give a thank offering, a free will offering from my heart. I will thank you now before I even see the result. I will thank you that my family is going to trust in you and we're going to be a family that can share together. I thank you that I'm going to have a good marriage and that I'm going to be a good wife and a good husband. I thank you that I'm going to be able to serve well in this church with you. That sort of thing, see? And he gives he's restored to a quiet calmness and confidence in the Lord. He says, he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Now, there is a remarkable situation that happens, and this is the point that we're leading to today. What do you imagine David was feeling right now? Imagine a cave. Imagine the darkness. Imagine that you had to escape from people that you just saved. And they didn't even say thank you. They just showed you the door. Think about how you have felt in those situations. I think he could have been in despair. He could have felt lonely. He could have been perplexed, confused. When will this end? What will the next day? I might as well give up my ministry. I'm no good. I've done nothing. I don't know what's going on. We could say that he was depressed, to put it lightly. Realizing that the people he delivered from danger would turn against him. You know, depression can come from all different things. Physical issues in our bodies. It can come from emotional and mental pain and hurts that we've experienced and stresses in our lives. There can also be spiritual depression. Many years ago, I read Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher and author, and he wrote a book, classic book, The Causes of Spiritual Depression. Excellent book. Thinking that God has abandoned us. Blaming God for situations in our lives. Not being able to reach him through prayer or scripture. Recently, Esther and Joyce and I went to a afternoon conference on mental health in the church. And it was very interesting, and we saw a video of a woman, a believer, who had suffered anxiety and depression very deeply and shared, you know, she said, there were times I couldn't even read the Bible or pray. And sometimes if we talk to somebody and they say, oh, I don't even feel like reading the Bible or praying, and we go, what? Well, come on. I'll give you a couple of scriptures. Come on, you mustn't forget that. You must pray. You must read the Bible. You must do this. And that's the worst thing that we can do. And I'll show you more about that. So not being able to reach him. How do we handle this? How do we help brothers and sisters in this situation? What's going to happen to David? You know, the women in my family have a history of depression. Not just feeling sad one day, but big time clinical depression, like having to go to a mental rehab place and being diagnosed with bipolar, ending up in suicide. And all sorts of things like that. So I had a predisposition and continued, and maybe even today, continue to battle that. So a lot of time, and it was only, I want to say only, because God intervened in my life. I would have ended up, in the same way my mother and my sister. Healing happens. Healing happens with God. So what happened to David? Well, let me tell you. at the very right moment, a miracle happened. His friend Jonathan comes to him in the wilderness. I just want to read verses 15 to 18. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. He was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan's Saul's son, rose and went to David and Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Very crucial, one of the best scriptures in the Bible. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. God sent a friend, a companion, a good buddy that had been with him for a long time, in and out, at the right time. You know, sometimes God sends us a friend just at the right time. Could I add here, just a little aside, is that sometimes, even in the church family, there are some people, some of us maybe, or some people who feel they have no friends within the church. We can talk a lot about that, okay? But I do want to say one thing. It can depend, number one, on what you call a friend. Every one of us has a different definition of friend. A friend can be an acquaintance that you can have coffee with. A friend can be somebody you can play board games with. A friend can be somebody you can share some of your problems with. A friend can be someone you can let it all hang out. Depends on what your definition of a friend is. But there's also a time for each of us to say, we want to be a friend to someone else. And we take that step. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man or woman that has friends must show himself or herself friendly." So there is a part of us we need to make a little step to say to somebody, maybe in the church or somebody we're sitting, "Oh, you know, I'd like to get to know you a bit more." And maybe you're shy. Maybe you're really shy. And you don't even like to open your mouth. But God helps us, you know? And we look and we say, "Oh, I kind of think that person might be okay." And so you kind of make a little step toward that person. And you might say, "I'd just like to maybe meet up with you. You know, just get to know each other. You know, I noticed that you like music, or you like this, or you like that. Let's chat about it." No big deal, no big prayer meeting, no big, you know, like revelation, no falling on the floor or anything like that. You just get to know each other. So, what about Jonathan? I want to look at what, are you a Jonathan? How can you be a Jonathan? First, Jonathan had to leave his comfort zone. In fact, big time comfort zone. He had to go through enemy lines. He had to leave his father. He had to sneak out. He didn't want anyone in the military to know. It was almost like spy action. You and I just have to go to the nearest coffee shop. You and I just have to say, "Okay, you're like me, you're good, you're not an enemy, you don't carry an AK-47, you know, all that kind of stuff. I just, you know," so we sort of step out of our comfort zone. I'm not belittling those things at all. But I'm just saying, let's look at the depth of what Jonathan had to do. He had to go way out of that and into the wilderness. He had to find his way. Can you imagine him? He didn't have a torch. Maybe he lit a oil-soaked rag on a stick or something. I don't know what they had. And the most wonderful phrase in all of Scripture, he went there and he strengthened David's hand in the Lord. What does that mean? What could he have said? What would we have said? Sometimes we want to tell people what to do. Or what we would do. We want to give advice. And when people don't take it, we write them off. Or then we blame them when something goes wrong. "Well, if you just listened to me, you wouldn't have ended up this way." Excuse me. the told you so kind of thing. David didn't do that. Now remember, Jonathan is about 20 years older than David. He's not this peer. And he's the king's son. He had more life experience. You and I, you know, look, you all know I'm 71 years old. So if I'm older probably than anyone sitting in this room, maybe. I'm not sure about Jack. I'm not sure about... Okay, so anyway, I could call any of you in, and not just because we're Asian. I'm Asian too. I thought about getting that ancestry DNA, you know, to see if what really lurking in the background. But anyway, I could call you in because I'm your pastor and because I'm older and you respect me, you know, even if I'm a rat bag sometimes, you know, because you're lovely people. So I could call you in and say, look, I've got some advice for you. And you would nod your head and you would, at least you'd be polite, you know. In your heart, you might say, where did this person, you know, who does she think she is, you know? She's not going through my situation. Come on, you know. I know she's lived all this alone, but she hasn't lived my life, you know. All that sort of stuff. But Jonathan was older. So you and I can think, well, I'm older, so I have the right to tell you. I've had more life experience. I have the right to tell you. Jonathan did not go in and read him the riot act. See, he didn't do that. He didn't say, excuse me, David, look, I think you should hide over here. I think you should get your men in order. Look, why don't you just come back and we'll negotiate a bit more? He did not say any of that. Let's learn from him. He gave no advice. He gave no advice. He gave encouragement to trust and look to the Lord in the middle of this. Because you know what Jonathan said? I don't know what it's like to be like you. I don't know what it's like to be in this situation. I don't know what it's like to have my father hate you so much. I don't know what it's like to hide in the bush, in the wilderness. I don't know what it's like to have 400 men, 600 men that aren't militarily trained, aren't together, don't have platoons, don't have troop leaders and stuff like that, and you have to feed them. I don't know what it's like to be chased day in and day out and hated by my father whom you used to serve. I don't know what it's like. So he wasn't going to give any advice, but what he did, do not fear. Why? Come on, David said, come on, Jonathan. For the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. You will be the next king. You will be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. That's the part that wasn't fulfilled. Saul, my father, knows this. Jonathan didn't tell him to suck it up and get moving. He did not tell him, well, this is what I would do, and if you were smart, then you'd do it too. He didn't tell him to get mad at his father and go kill him. He didn't give him any steps at all. It says, Jonathan strengthened his hand in God, or another way of saying that, in helping him to find strength in God. So what this is saying to me is when I go to somebody, no matter if I have answers, no matter if I have ideas or experience or anything, and we even talk about some of those possibilities in your life. The main thing I want to keep is the main thing, which is I want to strengthen that person's hand in the Lord. I want to say, don't hold on to my hand, hold on to God's hand in the midst of this. So, and I'll tell you in a moment how we can do that and how through this situation here. So, instead, what he did, Jonathan looked to God, and he looked to his word and his promises that David would be king. God has said, and it will happen. The encouragement was to strengthen his hand in God. Hands are what we do. So he said, David, put your hand in the hand of the man that stilled the waters. Put your hand in God's hand, and He will guide you. Without Jonathan, David was in danger of giving up his calling, abandoning it, or developing a revengeful spirit. It's truly a gift when someone enters our life who isn't looking for someone to use, isn't looking for the next case to handle, but is gentle and leisurely enough to find out what's really going on in their lives. Someone who is trustworthy with what they hear. Someone who is secure enough not to exploit our weaknesses or attack our strengths. Jonathan was supposed to be the next king. He could have really, really told David, come on. You know, you're weak. And you think you're strong, but you're not. Someone who understands our inner life. And understands the difficulties we face, and then confirms what's deepest within us with gentleness and care, and presents us to God. Now, as we come toward the end and a few other little tidbits, I want to draw your attention to Psalm 13, which is on your paper. It reflects this situation. Another psalm that he wrote during this time. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Four times he says, how long? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Great words here. And I want to say, I don't know about you, but I've been in that situation lots of times. How long, Lord? How long, Lord? This isn't, look, I've never come to God and said, how long, Lord? I've said, how long, Lord? I want you to read the Psalms. That's why we look at what David's going through. These aren't little petty prayers. These aren't little, you know, the normal thing that we say when we're in the midst of people. It's the depth of our heart. How long, Lord, was this going to go on? Am I going to feel this way? Am I going to go through this? David has three requests. He says, look on me. Look on me. Then he says, answer me. And then he says, give light to my eyes. Let me understand. Let me understand. It's interesting that being strengthened in the Lord by Jonathan led David to write this psalm, which glorifies God, not Jonathan. He never even says, a friend came to me and helped me. Because what he realized and what you and I need to realize is God. It's God all the way. His mercy, His grace, His Spirit in our lives. For every one of us, yes, we join hands together and we love one another. But the only source of that love is looking up to God and God's relationship in our lives and His Spirit. Many, many years ago when I was dealing with deep depression, there were times in my little apartment in New York City with three locks on the door and bars on the window, I'd just be laying on my face, calling out to God, not because of people upsetting me, not because of my job, but because of the deep inner anguish of my soul. The deep inner hurt and pain from life and situations that had been involved in hurting and saying, God, how long? How long? Things that I would have never told anyone else. How long? But God answered me. God answered me. You know, someone once told me that our life with the Lord is like peeling an onion. So we have an onion here. We come to the Lord and we hold the onion. Holding an onion, normally, unless you're really allergic to an onion, will not do any damage, will not make you cry. But when you start to peel it, you have a little niggle in your eye. Second layer, a little bit more. You might go, you know. The third layer, starts a little bit of water here. The fourth layer, some more. By the inner core, you are bawling, you know. And they said, that's what it's like. Because the more God gets down to the inner core of our lives, the more we are broken before Him. This is not about just fixing up our lives in our relationships, in our jobs. This is deep. This is deep. And sometimes we will not know that depth until we're 10 years from now, 15 years from now, because God will not go that deep when you first come to meet Him. He will not go that deep until you're willing and ready to hear and to be changed and to be healed. Because you know what it is? It's healing. It's healing. God does that to heal. So, what are the lessons? We are here to strengthen others in God, not in ourselves. Jonathan didn't come all the way to Horesh to strengthen David's self-confidence, but to strengthen who he was in God. That's the difference between spiritual help and strength and the self-help type or counseling, therapeutic counseling that's so prevalent. The whole point of Christian camaraderie and friendship is to point each other to Christ, not man, for help and strength. That, to me, as your pastor, that's the purpose of this church. I mean, we've got lots of purpose. We need to reach the world. We need to be who, but it's to strengthen each other in Christ. Having coffees and having social nights is fine. But the bulk of our interaction with each other should be to strengthen our hand in Christ, in God. So let me tell you the two things that Jonathan did that I want to do and that I hope we all want to do. Presence. He was present. He came into the desert. He came into the wilderness. He sat. We don't know how long he was there, but I don't think it was 2 minutes. I mean, I could read what I just said in 1 minute. He didn't say, got a message, see you later. You know, no. He hung out. He probably had some kangaroo stew. I don't know, you know, sitting around the fire with the guys and, you know, met some of the main leaders and all that stuff. And then when it was all ready, all things, hang out, then he said, come on, David, come over here. Come into the corner of the cave and let's talk. So it's presence. And what did Jonathan do? He reminded him of God's promises. Presence and promises. Presence and promises. How do you strengthen someone who's depressed, who's going through a difficult time at work, who is struggling as a parent, who is dealing with a parent who is ill or dying, a student who's worried about grades or exams or what he or she wants to do in life, someone who's crying out for a spouse, someone who's been wronged by another, someone who is weary in well-doing, someone questioning his or her purpose in life. Two things, presence and promise. Presence and promises. So what that means is I come alongside Audrey and I spend time with her. I'm a friend. I'm not going to read you some big scriptures stuff. And I'm not going to ask you even to make me a cup of tea. I'll make you one, you know, sort of thing. And we'll just sit. We'll just sit. We might talk about the birds and the bees or the flowers or something you love, or music that you love, or whatever. I'm just going to sit. I want nothing from her. I don't want to give her anything. I just want to be present. And in the midst of that, I want to point her that God is working in your life. He loves you. And whatever it is, He is going to fulfill it because He is committed to you. He died for you. And He will never, ever, ever give up. No matter what. Let's pray. Father, you're so wonderful. You are just it's beyond words. And Lord, I thank you for this. You meant this story and all of this to be here for our good and for our learning and for our glory in your name. So, Father, I pray that we would mull this over this week and we'd give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.